The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Mark chapter 11. We will begin at verse 19. If you've been with us, you know that there's something that our Lord cannot stand. We know that the Father had to look away from Jesus on the cross because all sin was upon Him, past, present, and future, for everyone, forever. So sin's one. But one thing that really, if last week when we looked at our lesson, one thing that really, really upsets, gets under the skin of, if you will, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, is people that keep others from coming in to worship. That's important. That's only important for our churches to understand, all churches. It's important for pastors to understand. It's important for elders and deacons to understand. It's important for us as born again children of God to understand that we are never to prevent His kids to come to worship Him. We don't want to stumble. We want to put a roadblock in front of them. Whether they're 2 or 92. There's something we see here that Jesus came, and why did He chase these people out? You know, my house would be called a house of prayer. She made it a den of thieves. You see, the crux of the problem here was that there were ordinary people coming into church, coming into the synagogue, that didn't have the proper money, and they were taking advantage of them. They had the proper sacrifices, birds, chickens, whatever. And there was a problem there. They had to get through the money changers. They had to get through all that before they could enter into God's house. Hogwash, Jesus says. I'm going to take care of that. We shouldn't put any kind of barriers of any kind for people to come in here. And remember that. I don't care what walks of life, Muslims, anybody, anyone, whatever their lifestyles is, come in, get Jesus, get healed. And the love of Christ covers how many sins? Multitude of sins. And so just remember that. And we went through that last time we came together in Mark, understanding that truth. The last thing, sin, keeping people from worshiping His Father. The third thing, the Lord really dislikes fruitlessness, barren fruit. If you're a Christian today, if you say you're born again, if you say you're a Jesus person, and you don't have much fruit, this day, today, you need to get your pen out and a piece of paper and write these notes down. Because we're going to address that this morning. As Jesus addressed it. He addressed it so much, we're going to get into this in a minute, that He cursed the tree. Let's read all about it. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for this lesson and ask You, God, now to bless it. Bless it. and speak to us in the love that you always do, that we might be changed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I call this message this morning, Dry Roots. Dry Roots. You ever been doing any yard work and you're pulling weeds or taking down small trees? When they're real green and they really are vibrant, isn't that kind of tough to get them out of the ground? It's like, especially that cursed weed called, I guess a pretty flower. You guys know which one I'm talking about? Wisteria. Yeah, it's a devil plant. You know, it seems like it never dries up. But if you're pulling weeds, or isn't it much, much easier when your roots are dry? They just come right out of the ground, don't they? It's just easy. Dry roots. Verse 19, chapter 11 of Mark. When evening had come, he went out of the city. This is after he drove the money makers out of the temple, and people were astonished at his teaching. And so then he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. If you remember, going into the city, they cursed it. And I'm sure, of course, I really don't know, because Peter and the rest of those, the gang, they've been told millions of times, not millions, but many, many times, that, you know, Jesus, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And they just wasn't getting it. But here, they understand, they remember, I guess it's because it's a visual, right? When you have a visual, you kind of stimulates your mind. And so they have a visual that Jesus had said that. And Peter, remembering verse 21, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Stop there. Give me your attention, please. Verse 20 speaks of roots. Roots are the secret part of the tree that no one sees. Amen? You don't see the roots, the secret part. But they're so important. They nourish the tree. And so too for us, when you feel dry, it's most likely because there's a problem with your root system. Pastor, you're saying we have a root system? Absolutely. We have a root system. We have root canals. That's a root system. Whoa. Yeah. But our root systems, what happens when we start to get dry? Well, our morning devotions are skipped. And it's not like all of a sudden you're dry. It kind of like, you know, one day and then another day. And then all of a sudden you're looking and you're going, whoa, what happened? It's been a long time since you've done any kind of devotions. They're skipped. Evening prayer is no longer a priority. And some of us might go, evening prayer, what's that? Thursday night prayer once a month. Oops. Conviction falls. No, just kidding. Be here this Thursday. This Thursday, it's going to be awesome. Wednesday's November 1st. November 2nd is Thursday. Just come. We pray for an hour. You know, we don't run around speaking tongues, although I'm not really, I don't care about that. The Spirit puts it on you, but we need to do things in order. But what I'm saying is, I'm trying to be too funny here, is that come and pray with us, man. There's all kinds of things that we can pray about. I'm sure each one of us, each family here, our kids, so forth and so on, our finances, you name it. I'm sure there are lots of prayer, lots of concerns. And so this Thursday, our prayer life starts to suffer. In fact, hourly, the part of your life that people actually see or might be going on from day to day is just fine. No one can really tell that anything's going on with you. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all right. You know? But the root system. The secret part is drying up. And you might not even know it, but then you kind of know it. The people close to you might know it, seeing something going astray that's just dried up and will eventually manifest outwardly. You know, you just can't continue that. When we see what Jesus did here, the root system is just whoosh, and then outwardly the limbs, there was no fruit, but the leaves, they start, right? If something gets in the root of a tree, eventually, outwardly it goes. And that's what happens in our life. Eventually it becomes outwardly. And it could manifest in all kinds of things. Or many together. Anger, narcissism, pride, self-righteousness, even resisting spiritual authority. Did you know that can come in play because of the pride factor? Now, my wife says that sometimes I get a little narcissistic. I mean, you got the World Series, you got football, you've got beginning of NBA basketball. And I am. I confess it in Jesus' name when it comes to sports many times. And you know, guys, come on. We're coming back from the conference. And I won't say who, but there's an assisting pastor among us that he's got his iPhone on the steering wheel there watching a game as he's driving. What? Bro, now I know I'm into all that, but this is a little over the top. And so, yes. These things can manifest into many things. Bitterness. I think bitterness is probably the worst one. I'm just saying. Why? Because let's turn to Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. Should come up on the board there so I can read it from here. Maybe not. I will turn there. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Huh? Wait just a minute. Whoever wrote Hebrews has to be wrong. Are you kidding me? Do you mean that if I don't pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord? You can't be a stinker all your life and see the Lord. I'm thinking what they're saying is, if you're a stinker and just real brutal to everyone all your life, chances are you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Yeah? And then it says something, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And this is how. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. It causes trouble. We all know that, right? Eventually, it causes trouble. And by the many become defiled. So, not only does it cause trouble within you and your immediate family, and then it just goes, wisteria. You ever seen that stuff? I almost brought it in. I have a log. It looks like a log like that. It's wisteria. And it's wrapped around this, you know, it looks evil. And then I have this other little flowery, you know, violet flowery little, it's wisteria too. It starts out like that, and then it ends up that it chokes your trees out. You guys that live here know. It's choking, bring it down to the ground and kill your tree. And that's what bitterness does. And when it does, it defiles many around you. You can't be bitter and not let everybody else know about it. You just can't do that. You know, you can be bitter and not say nothing and walk in somewhere. And they know you're bitter because of the expression on your face. And then it just defiles everyone around them. It's not good. That's why our Lord here spoke in Hebrew through whoever. I think it was Paul, but pick your person. And said, don't do that. That's really bad. Because it's just not good. And so, well, we have all these things that will eventually, outwardly, if your roots are dry, outwardly happen, which will eventually be used by the enemy to to isolate you as much as he can. And you know what? When it's almost like when your roots are starting to dry up and there's, you know, there's bitterness and there's root, your roots are getting really dry and all that, it's almost like a bell, you know, for the enemy. Hey, over here. Oh wow. Now I can work in them because what they've done to themselves is they've become dry roots. And now I can really work in those dry roots. I can really work, be used by them. He isolates you. And then when he isolates you, so he can what? Kill your unity. What else does he do? Steal your joy. And the last thing is destroy, because he kills, steals, destroys your spirituality. Those three things. So it suffices to say, as God's children, we don't want to experience dry roots. Amen? We just don't. We don't want to be bitter. We don't want to be wisteria. We don't want to experience dry roots in our lives. Now, verse 21 and 22, we read it. Well, maybe we didn't. Yes, we did. We read it. And so, how do we satisfy the hunger of our Lord anyway? And 21 and 22 basically answers that. How do we keep the hidden part of our life from becoming dry? Well, gang, the root of the answer is faith. The root of the answer, playing on words, is faith. Faith waters you. It supplies all the nutrition in the root so that we might be vibrant plants for the Lord. The root, the answer is faith. And you write that down. So in the time that we have left spent together this morning, in our passage before us, we will see four aspects of faith that will keep us from fruitlessness. Because we all want to be fruitful, right? Well, if we're children of God, like I said before, we want to be fruitful in something. Don't you want to be fruitful in your family's life, in your kids' life, in your extended family, in the people at work? Don't you want to be fruitful? Of course we do. That's something that God has put in us as he does his Holy Spirit, that we have immediately, you know, the very first thing that we need and that we actually yearn for is just the presence of God in us. Amen? And then once the presence of God is in us, then we need to be fruitful, and we want to be fruitful, and we worship God. Those two things. We just have a need to worship God, and we have a need for fruit in our lives. And so, with that, if you're a note taker, number one aspect of faith, receive and experience the object of faith. Number one, receive the object. Receive and experience the object of faith. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, just this. In other words, Jesus said, have faith in who? Anyone? God. Have faith in God. That's it. No one else. Have faith in God. Unlike an unfortunate amount of teachings today that seems, now hear this out, they seem to encourage believers to have faith in faith. Well, yeah, well, you weren't healed because you don't have enough faith. You ever heard that one? Or you don't have enough money because you don't have enough faith. No. There is a doctrine out there, and be careful with this, that they encourage children of God, us Christians, to have faith in faith. In actuality, the object of our faith is God. That's the object of our faith. And according to Psalm 73:1, and we sing it, God is good. God's good, amen? He's just good. He's just good. I can bring my request to him, share my concerns with him, and cast all my cares upon him. Realizing that he is God and I'm not. Realizing that he is my father and I am just his child. Or I'm his child. And he is my shepherd. And many, many times, if you're with me on this, please give me a hearty amen. We are many times straying sheep. Amen? Yeah, man. Wow. That ride back from the conference, six fellas in that van. Whoa. If you know what I mean. It was tough. It was a good conversation, though. And so, yes, we many times stray in our thought life, in just the way we perceive things, and even to our Lord. You see, gang, in this way, my faith is not in my faith. Are you catching that? My faith is in my faith. No, it's not, but it's in my Heavenly Father. Amen? And that's where it needs to stay. That's where it needs to be, in our Heavenly Father, not in our own faith. Well, verse 23, I think we'll read that. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Jesus is not schizophrenic. I want you to know that. His word isn't schizophrenic. He doesn't start talking about fruitlessness, about the lack of fruit, and then gets on some kick of, gab it and grab it. Command it. That's just not him. It continues in the same verbiage about fruitlessness. And so remember that when we read our scriptures in any part of the Bible. And so 23. Did Jesus tell us to pray that the problem, the obstacle? Oh, I'm sorry. The second is the outworking of faith. Experiencing and practicing the outworking of faith. It's the second object of faith. So, question. Did Jesus tell us to pray that the problem, the obstacle, or the mountain that looms menacingly before us might be removed? No. No. Did he tell us to study the word that it might be removed? I love my word, but no, he didn't. Gang, he said, say to the mountain, be removed, and it will be cast into the sea. At this point in time, you're thinking, what? Let me explain. It plays out like this. We often hear that prayer changes things. You've heard that. Who's heard that? Prayer changes things. Well, I have too. But that's not entirely true, folks. No, actually, prayer changes us. You know that? Prayer changes us. You don't know that, but it does. And maybe you do know that. But prayer changes us. Faith changes things. Prayer changes us. Faith changes things. And please notice with me, Jesus didn't say, if you encounter a mountain, pray that it might be gone. No, in the original language, reading it in the original language, he said, have faith in God, and then verbally, audibly, tell the mountain to be removed. Have faith in God first, not in ourselves, and then verbally, tell the mountain to go. Now, tell the mountain to go. Why? Because when we tell stuff to go, it's for what? It's to receive something? No, it's to have fruit. It's an obstacle to our fruitlessness. It's not something we want to get. And you know, the gab it and grab it people, philosophy, that, you know, they're like, say to the mountain, give me a bunch of money. You know, no. What God is saying here is this mountain is an obstacle to my fruitlessness. It's an obstacle to my fruit. And so get out of the way. You guys catching this? If you encounter a mountain, pray that it might be gone. If it's keeping you from fruit. And that might even be the love of money. He said, have faith in God and then verbally, audibly speak it. So why did Jesus tell us to speak aloud to the mountain? The obstacle that causes our fruitlessness. Why does Paul tell us to confess with our mouth that the Lord God is our God, is our Lord? You know that, right? Announced in Romans 10, 9 and 10. So how many times do we confess it with our mouth? Well, many of us do, don't we? When we say, oh, I'm a Christian, or I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. You speak it out. And Paul tells us to speak it out. Why does the writer of Hebrews tell us that when a promise is given to us, that we are boldly to speak it out? There, recorded in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. There's all kinds of stuff like this throughout the Bible. Speak it out. Speak. There's something about speaking it out. Something about instead of just, you know, kind of just praying within here. There's something about praying out loud. There just is. And in your own home. It doesn't have to be public. These things don't have to be publicly because sometimes the pride gets in the way. But you know, anywhere. It could be public. I don't know. It could be just talking to somebody over coffee and you just speak it out. Or at home, you speak it out. Or with your wife or husband, you speak it out. Or whatever it might be. But there's a thing there that God has written in our word, in our hearts, that says, speak it out. Why does the writer of Hebrews tell us that when a promise is given, and how many times do we say that verbally? And I think it's because when we say it verbally, that's when faith kicks in. Because it takes a little something to do that, doesn't it? It just does. What if I'm wrong? Or what if this? Or what if that? You see, church, it's easy for me to think quietly and pray inwardly for the mountain to be moved. Because then if it doesn't move, no one will know I prayed it otherwise. Right? I've been there bunches of times. God's told me to pray about something and I'm just like, no, I don't want to pray, Lord, to my wife. And then it won't happen. And then she'll go, ooh, you're horrible. You're not a man of faith. In all actuality, there's no step of faith, no risk involved if I don't speak it out, is there? There just isn't. And so, gang, what mountain intimidates you this morning? Is it fear? Maybe a spouse or an illness? Or maybe concerning an unsaved child? Or depression over a vocation or a job? Or maybe a business that's not going so well? Jesus tells you and me to go on record in the ears of our kids, our parents, our peers, our co-workers, and say, be gone. It's causing me to be fruitless. After all, don't we want to be like Christ? Don't we want to follow in Christ's sandals? Absolutely. So it was what Jesus did himself in the ears of the disciples. You remember Mark 11:14, when he said this. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from this ever again. He spoke it out. Now, of course, we know he was Jesus, but there's something there that he's doing, that he is teaching his disciples to do. And so, dear saint, maybe you're praying intensely, hoping passionately that a certain problem the situation maybe in your life will somehow be solved. You know, I have one I've been praying for. We usually all do, don't we? But the fact is, Jesus said it's not enough to simply hope or even to pray. Rather, you must say in faith, verbally, be gone, be removed. be cast into the sea, whatever that fruitlessness is. And then trust in him. Be gone, cough. And then trust in him. And then you trust in him. Now, before I get a bunch of emails tomorrow, and I know I will, let me be very clear. I am not speaking of positive confession. Gab it or grab it. The prosperity movement that in many churches. I'm talking about being bold enough in humility, speaking out your faith. Speaking it out. And of course, it's usually at home or in a private setting. You know, you're speaking it out to God. Not necessarily public, as I said before, but definitely speaking out to our Lord, our God. And again, a lot of times, it's done just as you're praying, out loud. This Lord, let that mountain be gone, because it's interrupting, it's messing with my fruit that I want to give unto you. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, look, when I first read this as a young man, I thought, yeah, mansions and yachts. Greg, all the senior pastors gets up and explains and says where we're from, right, at the conference. Now, I'm Ben Lawson. I'm from Aberdeen, North Carolina, and we're rocking it, something. So I'm always kind of funny. Everybody kind of knows me. I've been a pastor for about 20, 22 years. And so Greg leans over right before I get up and says, "Hi, I'm Pastor Ben Lawson. I own mansions and a big yacht." So I just said it. "Hi, I'm Ben Lawson. I own mansions and yacht." And John, the pastor there, was up. You know, he was emceeing everything. He looked at me like that. He laughed. He goes, "No, but you live in Pinehurst, the golfing capital of the world," you know, kind of thing. But it doesn't matter. Get gone, man. Maybe that yacht and that mansion is keeping you from serving God. And maybe now, this next object of faith is experiencing and practicing the obtaining of faith. The obtaining of faith. Now, if you go to our website, for $99.99, you can obtain some faith. We'll send it to you in the mail. Contrary to popular belief, maybe you're in a place where you lack the faith to even tell the mountain to be removed. Maybe that's your problem. The solution? Simply ask the Father to give you the faith you need. And he'll give it to you in order that you might speak to whatever that mountain is in your life directly. As I have mentioned before. And look, the Bible says we have a certain measure of faith. But Lord, give me an extra measure of faith. Our word says. Give me an extra measure of faith to believe this. To get rid of this obstacle in my life that's keeping me from moving on with fruit in my life. This is where the positive confession, name it and claim it, teachers miss the point. Jesus taught on faith, not to obtain the mountain. Rather, it was to curse a fruitless situation, as I said before, and to remove an obstacle out of your life. Now, please hear this, because it's important. Concerning faith, Jesus didn't tell his disciples how to get a Cadillac or a Mercedes-Benz or a bigger house or even a girlfriend or a wife or a higher paying job. In fact, he didn't tell his disciples how to get more of anything except faith. Rather, he told them how to get rid of the carnal tendencies, get rid of the mountain. All that, you know, dissension stuff and addictions and habits and gossip and any propensities that would allow you to do anything that would keep you from having fruit. Anything that would had made them fruitless. Contrary to what the name it and claim it mentality propagates, and cross current to what the positive confession school maintains, Jesus was not talking about accumulating worldly goods. And they'll tell you it is in the Word. They'll take that right out of there. But wait a minute. Jesus is talking about, you know, the whole fruitless thing. And then now he's talking about having more stuff? No. Jesus is not talking about accumulating worldly goods, but about obliterating worldly gods. Right? Here, that tree was gone. Fruitlessness. Inside stuff. You know, inside stuff. Heart stuff. You know, issues. Heart issues. Pride. Anger. We went through them before. Insubordination to authority. I got one for you. Go in the army. That'll cure you. Right? Power. The love of money and fame. You know, some people got all this money, but they want fame. They want power. He wasn't telling his disciples to claim in faith that they would be giving a vacation cabin on the mountain. No, Jesus was telling them to get rid of the mountain altogether. Can you click with that? Do you understand what he's saying there? He wouldn't tell me the mountain and then I'm put a cabin. He said, just get rid of all of it because it's an obstacle. What's an obstacle in your life that keeps you from producing fruit? Good fruit. It could be anything. It could be in the heart, but it's always in the heart, but it manifests in all kinds of things. All kinds of things. Football. Busted. Golf. Whatever it might be. You know, watching some of the World Series, I'm reminded, I want the Atlanta Braves, that's my team, someday to win the World Series. Or the Green Bay Packers to win the Super Bowl. Or maybe even in this room, Carolina Panthers win the Super Bowl. Of course. We desire those things. But when I am in my times of prayer, guess what? That doesn't ever surface. Do you know that? It never surfaces. In my conversation with my God, in times of prayer, what happens if I stay on my knees long enough, suddenly the things that the Lord wants to do in and through my life are birthed within me. That's just what happens. You're praying and you maybe don't even know or you're thinking about something and God just, you know, he burns something in your heart that's from him, not from us. And he starts working on that. And that thing takes root and it gets watered and wow. Change the world. I had some quotes. We don't have time for them, but there's all kinds of quotes that people started small with prayer. There's one great story that I've spoke before about Jonathan and his armor bearer. They were hanging out one day. No one was doing anything. His dad was underneath a pomegranate tree or oak tree or something just chilling. And they were just all over there doing nothing. And the Philistines, they were, you know, killing everybody and they had their territory. And one day when they were praying, he just said, Hey, armor bearer, let's go up there in the Philistine camp and see what God would do for us. What do you think, huh? And the armor bearer, you know, I want to surround myself with guys like this. He didn't go, well, now, Jonathan, let's check this out. We got a lot of people up there, and you know, we, you know, no. He said, yeah, let's go. And so they went up, and you read the story. At the end of the story, they created so much havoc on the enemy's camp. They just killed so many people, or so many enemy up there, that it got his dad going, that was raised up underneath the pomegranate tree. And then it even took, it said, it took the people as a revival. It took the people out of the holes of the mountains that they were hidden into, the Israelites. And it even said the Israelites, they had went over to the enemy's camp, you know, the backslidden Christians. It even brought them out to join the battle. Two people. Two people. That create a whole nation's revival. In prayer and through prayer. It's so important. It's a time of prayer when suddenly the things of the Lord wants to do and through our lives are birthed within us. Now that's why here in 24, I read this 24 and years ago and I thought, wow, man, I can get anything I want. I just pray for it, and Mercedes and whatever I want to get here in 24. You guys have read that. But check this out. And we won't dwell on this unless you want to speak to me later. That's why, in verse 24, in the original text, you have to go way back to the original language, original text, this ask or desire. You see that? Ask, in the King James is desire, New King James is ask. There? The comma does not appear after the word ask or desire, like it is in our translations. In the original, it's not there. And so why is that a big deal, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you. So according to the original text, as we pray, our desires will change that to our Lord's. They won't be our desires. Oh, you know, like, I want a vacation. I want this. No, they will be changed to God's desires for us. Or that which is not important will fade away. Or that which God does not desire to do in our lives will dissipate. And as a result, you will be set free to be more like Jesus. So to the mountain looming over you today, go on record and say, be gone so clearly that your voice can be heard in hell, in heaven, and even in your own heart. Amen? Now that's not the end of the message. Sorry, you ain't getting off that easy. A little bit more. The fourth and final object of faith. Coming down on that runway of closing. The closing runway. Object of faith is this, the fourth one. Realize and identify the obstacle of faith. Whoa, it's a little different. Realize and identify the obstacle to faith. What is the obstacle of faith? Verse 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you and your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Amen? We've heard that, right? Several times. I remember my little granddaughter would get, you know, she'd do something and I'd start to get on to her and she'd quote the scripture to me. Because Jesus clearly links faith to forgiveness. If we're not forgiving, gang, really forgiving, with evidence, you know what that means, with evidence. We don't bring it back out. We don't hold on to it. We don't hide it somewhere. My precious. You know, and you go get that thing when you want to. There's something that happened 38 years ago. After I met my wife, and that's another whole testimony. You have to hear it. It's crazy. And what happened with all that. But it's safe to say, I don't know if any of you guys ever chased your wife the first time you met her into the ladies' bathroom. But I did. So this whole thing is that we You know, I never looked at another woman since. Well, you know, we got married, years went by, and we were moving our stuff together, and I looked at this motorcycle helmet. Where'd this come from? So I asked Carl, it's some guys. Some guys. He needs to start explaining this to me. Some guys. Well, you know, when we first met, yeah, I promised this guy, he's an Italian guy, to go out with him, and we went motorcycle. What? What? I've held on that for 38 plus years. I bring that stuff up all the time. She just laughs at me now, throws something at me, you know. But it's a kind of a funny thing, but we need to forget that stuff, man. We really forgive them. And the best way you can forgive someone is to come up underneath them and hang out with them. Amen. He said amen, didn't he? Didn't that guy say amen? That's what I thought. See, the best way to do that is come up underneath them. There's all kinds of people around. Some in this room that we just say really had an experience now. But because we forgave one another and came up underneath one another, now we're best friends. Best friends. That's how you do it. They're children of God. They're God's kids. And so when you really forgive them, you start loving on them. And that's the key there. The power of faith is short-circuited if you don't forgive. Why? Because a person who does not love or will not forgive cannot and will not be entrusted with that kind of power. It just won't. God won't do it, period. Why is that? Well, please hear this. The person, whether it's a man, he'll misappropriate it. That kind of power of faith. She'll, if it's a girl, or her herself and others with it. That's why Paul makes it crystal clear that faith works by love in Galatians 5:6. And bitterness defiles many. Because if you can't forgive, it'll turn into bitterness. Rest assured, I'm telling you right now, it will. I've seen it happen. I've got this thing. I'm short in many, many areas of my life. But forgiveness, I'm not. I mean, we can fight, man. We can fight. And you call me all kinds of names. Don't mess with my wife or kids, but you still. And you come and we just go, I'm sorry, man. I love you, man. And I drop like a potato. I just boom. I love you too, bro. Some of us can't. You know, some of us can't. And I get that because I have people in my family that just can't forget stuff like that and forgive that quickly. But you have to. You have to. And let God help you with that because it's essential in our faith. It just is. So, are you tired of trying your own way? And you got these objects of faith and you're really not into them, but you're just trying and figuring it out in your own way. Desperado. I remember that song a long time ago. Aren't you tired, Desperado? Come in from the range. Right now, God's speaking to all of us. Aren't you tired? Come in off the range. Give it up, man. Repent. Surrender. We had a great... I'm going to get that message from Sandy Adams about real repentance. And let's get him out free. It nailed me. Man, it nailed me. And it was an awesome message. Repent. Before it's too late, Desperado, as the song says. Repent to the one that loves you more than, well, all the stars, all the sand, more than anything. Trust in your God. Stop trying to accomplish your plan in your way. Have faith. Be still and let him show off in your life. Isn't it cool when you're just still and then God all of a sudden he does something, he shows off and you just go, wow, you have to do nothing. It's awesome. So experience and receive the object of faith. Experience and practice the outworking of faith. Experience and practice the obtaining of faith. And finally, realize and identify the obstacle of faith.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.